Turn your Bibles tonight to Numbers chapter 13 and 14. Tonight we want to talk about the crossroads of faith. And the Bible has a lot of accounts of the importance of making the right decisions. Decisions for God. And, you know, life is about decisions. You know, that's what the Bible is about. In many cases, that's how you grow. You come to a place and you make a decision to respond correctly to the Word of God and to what God wants and to God's will. In Numbers 13, 14 is one of the accounts in the Bible that is repeated often as one of the key passages and historical events in the Bible that tell us a lot about life itself and our spiritual future. And, you know, we live in a day in which, of course, some people don't think they need to make decisions. And somehow they just kind of coast along in life. And sad to say, sometimes they're making little decisions that are taking them backwards. Hopefully, most of us here are making little decisions all the time that are helping us go forward. But the crossroads of faith in the Bible, Numbers chapter 13 and 14, this is probably the most obvious story and illustration of the importance of faith, and we'll call it decisive faith in the Bible, and the consequences of not making decisions of faith when you're faced with the truth and you're faced with God putting you in a spot where you have to either decide to do right or you can decide to do wrong. Numbers chapter 13, verse 2. Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall he send a man, every one a ruler among them. And that's pretty interesting. So God has taken the people of Israel out of Egypt. They've gone to Mount Sinai. God's given them the law. The tabernacle has been built. They come back to the southern part of Canaan, to Kadesh Barnea, which is at the southernmost part of the land of Israel. And right above it is the highway, mountaintop highway, the King's Highway, goes right through the center of Israel, and they're just miles away from that highway. God brings them to Kadesh Barnea, ready to go into the land that God promised them and brought them up out of Egypt for. And they choose 12 men, not any 12 men, but 12 leaders. I mean, these were big shots. These were rulers. These were people who were understood leadership. They understood decisiveness. They understood responsibility. God sent them, these 12 men, said, choose you out 12 men and go and see the land that I promised you. Verse 17, and Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward and go into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they may dwell, that they dwell in, whether it is good or bad, or what cities they be that dwell in it, whether it tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it is fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. And so they went into the land for 40 days. Can you imagine searching the land for 40 days? Now that's quite a thing. Now, 40 in the Bible is the time of testing. It's a time of testing. And, you know, every test is for, has a purpose to it. Always has a purpose to it. And you know, every test God gives us is for the purpose of passing the test. And, he was testing the people of God, and he was giving them opportunity to see the greatness of the land. And you know, of course we have, the great symbol of Israel, two men carrying a pole, and in it between it one cluster of grapes. That's unbelievable, isn't it? I've never seen a cluster of grapes that big. But that was a symbol of the land, the productivity of this land that God was going to give them. And, you know, it should have been, hey, let's go! Isn't that right? That's what it was all about. Let's go! This is great! And so, the spies came back, verse 25, and they returned from the searching of the land after 40 days. And they went to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of Israel under the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came out of the land whither thou sendest, and surely it is flowing with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak, their giants. And the Amalekites dwelt in the land of the south, and the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwelt in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwelt by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to teach it, search it, is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so were we in all their sight, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Wow. Now, you get a better insight into this whole thing and what God thinks about in his analysis. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 1. And it's talking about this very thing that took place. Verse 25, and they took the fruit of the land in their hands, brought it down unto us, and brought us word again, said, it is a good land which the Lord our God giveth us. Notwithstanding, you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And ye murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where there shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our heart, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims then there. And then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where thou hast seen how the Lord thy God bare thee as a man doth bear his son in all the way that ye went until ye came unto this place. Yet in this thing you did not believe the Lord your God. You did not believe the Lord your God. Verse 34, and the Lord heard the voice of your words and was wroth and swear, saying, surely there shall not come of these men, one of these men of this evil generation, to see the good land, whether I swear to give your fathers, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. Wow. God's thinking, and his thoughts of this situation. Turn with me to Psalm 95. The psalmist said. It says, talking about this situation. Okay? Psalm 95, verse 7, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, in the day of the temptation in the wilderness, when your father tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath, they should not enter into my rest. If you go to Hebrews chapter number 3, we have another rehearsal of this situation. And repeats the warnings. Hebrews 3 and verse 7, wherefore as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the day of the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And notice it says, verse 15, while it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard and provoked, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years, was it not with them that sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and in whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, the Bible says without faith it is impossible to please him. Jesus did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. You know, you can know a lot of facts about the Bible, and you can know this and that, but, you know, the truth of the Bible bring us to a place of personal faith, not only to trust Christ, but to obey him and to do his will and to fulfill his plan that he has. Now, there's some important truths here about this passage of Scripture. And what we see is, first of all, God prepared the people to bring them to decision of faith to go into the land. He prepared them. He doesn't bring them to this big decision all out of nowhere. He showed them his power in the 10 plagues in Egypt. He showed them his power in the parting of the Red Sea and the destruction of Pharaoh's army. He showed them his care in providing the manna from heaven. He showed them his care in providing them water out of the rock. He showed them his power and holiness on Mount Sinai, etc. As he led them through the wilderness, there was a cloud that led them every day. And that cloud was a cloud of fire at night. They were learning to follow him. Follow him. Everything was follow me. Do my will. Now, this was all a preparation for the big day that they're going to decide to go into the land of Canaan and expel the wicked, godless, perverted inhabitants of that land. Now, notice that the inhabitants of the land were skilled warriors. Notice the inhabitants of the land had walled cities. How'd you like to go against a walled city? You know what I mean? Go against a walled city. There you are. Drop a rock on your head. You know, you're done, right? And it was mountainous terrain. Well, yeah, mountainous terrain. You're climbing up a hill and they're up on the top. It sounds like a disadvantage. There were many giants. They were big people. I saw the picture of those policemen trying to restrain George Floyd. And I saw, man, those muscles on that guy like this. Maybe that's an exaggeration, but I think they're about like this, you know. And here, the policemen are about here, and he's way up there. And I thought to myself, man, that guy's a giant. I'd be scared to death to have to be called to that situation. Well, those giants were a lot bigger giants than that. And Israel was going to go against them. And they were settled in the land. Like I said, they had walled cities. They had fortresses. They had weapons of war. Everything was on their side, except they didn't have God. They didn't have God. And they didn't, the people of Israel had God. And God said, I'm going to give you this land. But you know, he brought them to, sent the spies out, they came back. Now this is a warning. You know, people of unbelief easily persuade the people of God. You know that? The people of unbelief easily prevail. They easily carry the crowd. And thank the Lord that Caleb and Joshua were voices of faith and Moses, but you know their voices didn't prevail. The negative, the murmurers, the people who didn't have faith, their voices were the ones that prevailed. And you need to understand something about unbelief. The people of unbelief, there's so many things we could say about them, but the person of unbelief, I believe that one of the biggest issues of the people of unbelief is they discourage the people of God because they are not personally willing to pay the price to follow God. They aren't willing to pay the price. They are hiding the fact that they aren't willing to really do it themselves. They don't want to put themselves in a place of risk. You know, if you're going to serve God, you're going to have to place yourself in a place of risk. Let me ask a question, Stephen. What about Christina? Any risk going to Kenya? Huh? Oh, yeah. There's a big risk. There's a big risk. It's real. And you know what? You'll never follow God if you're not willing to risk something for God. And that risk always costs something. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you money. It's going to cost you uncomfortableness. It's going to cost you the risk of safety. It's going to cost you a lot. You know, faith always has a risk to it. And that's why people are people of unbelief, because they don't want to pay the price of faith. They don't want to pay the price. They're, you know, whatever. Whether they're lazy, whether they have a hard heart, but really it is, I'm not going to pay the price. Okay? And you know, can you imagine? Mr. Griffin, he's been around here a while. Mrs. Rain's been here around a while. First 35 years, what do we have all the time? Building projects. We get done with one, and someone, in their heart, they'd say, this is the last one. I'm done. I'm not going to sacrifice any more money. I'm not going to give any more time. I'm done giving my money. I'm done going to work days. I'm done. It had nothing to do with the will of God. It had to do with they weren't willing to pay the price. Now, so there was a price to pay. You know what the price was? Faith. They said, you know, we can't go there. Our wives. Can you imagine taking our wives into this country? What about our children? Huh. What about our wives? What about our children? This is putting them in danger. Oh, any danger going to Kenya? I remember when Brother Moore went to Africa, South Africa, and I think South Africa's a notch more crazier than Kenya in some ways. And some teenagers went up to his boys and they said, what in the world would you leave America to come to this? And I won't use what kind of word they used about describing their country. Why would you ever come to this place, leave America? Yeah, you know, sometimes Africans recognize what a person leaves. Most of them don't. And they said, yeah. We came here to save you from hell. We came here to save you from hell. There was a price to pay. And you know, I know from South Africa that many missionaries don't go back because it's a very dangerous place. I remember one missionary saw their kids in a situation where right next to a situation where a person got killed by a thief who was stealing their cell phone. Boy, that was scary. And that's pretty common. You know, there's a price to do the will of God. Now, these people of unbelief, we're afraid to do the will of God. Now, of course, so they said no. They said no. You ever say no to God? Well, they said no. And God says, okay, that's it. You're not going into this land. And every person, every man who's supposed to be a leader of his family and said no, you're going to die in the wilderness. And I'll raise up another generation that'll go into the land. All of a sudden, these men said, hey, no problem, we'll do it. And they gathered up an army and they took a little march into the land and they were defeated because God said no. They said no to God and God said no to them. You know, do you recognize that there is such a thing as crossroads in your life? There is such a thing as crossroads. There is such a thing, and when a person says no to God one last time, and that's it. God, they say no. You know, what the significant thing here is, they didn't get a second chance. They came to a place, God led them to this place to make this decision to do His will. They had one chance to obey. They had one chance to say, I'll do it. And they had a very short time window. Actually, this is about, you know, a day in which they had the opportunity to say yes to God. And if they didn't act, then the opportunity was going to be over. And it wasn't going to be another 40 years until the next generation has the same opportunity to do God's will. So we have a preparation. God is preparing them. You can trust me. You can trust me. You can trust me. I'm a great God. I can do anything. I just defeated the greatest army in the world, Pharaoh's army. They all drowned. I can do it. Why are you afraid of these? And so he prepared them. And then he brought them to a opportunity, a crossroads to make a decision about what God had done and what God was leading them to do. You know, those are scary moments. I think a couple big, scary moments in my life. One of them was, lots of them, but I never forget the day that as a young preacher, I was going up with Pastor Teasdale to meet with a bunch of pastors with Wisconsin Independent Baptist Mission, or meeting, I don't know, was Wisconsin Rapids or Mauston. Can't remember where it was, a restaurant there. And we're going up the Highway 83, and I was thinking to myself, I'm going to talk to these pastors, and they want me to tell them that God, I know that God has led me to Mequonago, Wisconsin to start a church. Not maybe, not if it works out. You know what I'm saying? They're going to ask me, do you know that this is God's will for your life? And I'm thinking about this. I'm this young preacher, and I'm thinking, you know, that's pretty serious stuff. To be able to say, look them in the eye and say, yes, I know that this is God's will. And you know, so everything is coming to a head now. You know, everything's coming to a head. I'm meeting with the mission board, these pastors. You know, and you know, you go through all the preliminaries, you know, blah, 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 you know. Yes, yes, God's leading me to do this and blah, blah, blah. But now it's really D-Day. And you know what? At a moment of time, in my soul, before God, I had to say, yea or nay. Is it? Yea or nay? As simple as that, in a split second of a moment. It's a scary place to be. But that's what life is about. That's what life is about. Yes, yes. This is what God wants me to do. You know, years later, this is 1999. I'd been studying this passage of scripture. And I said, you know, when God gives you an opportunity, if you don't respond, it's gone. It's over. You have to make big decisions. Sometimes you have to make big decisions, as a pastor especially. You make big decisions in a moment of time. And we've been praying about the fact that we needed a mission house. We believe in sending out missionaries. We needed a mission house for them to stay so they can be, you know, taken care of, and they can be a part of the church, and they can function, and et cetera, et cetera. We needed a mission house. And God had laid in my heart that we needed a cemetery. And our original, the neighbor lady who was a member of our church had said she'd give us 6 acres of land, so we could do that. And then her daughters, didn't think that was a good idea that their mom would give some of their land away. And so we said, forget it. We're not touching this thing with a 10-foot pole. Forget it. And, so we aren't gonna, go over that. And so I drive down the road and there's a sign. On that farm. A for sale sign. Oh man. I said to myself, you know what? This land will only be for sale one time in my lifetime. Period. One time. Will this farm be for sale as a farm? And talked to some of the men about it. But the Lord had been working in my heart. Hey. No time to waste. You gotta act fast. That was on a Thursday. Made an appointment to see the land on Saturday. Was the second person in line. Looked at the place, talked to the owner. What was his name? Harvey Semrel. I said, Mr. Semrel, we need a place to have a cemetery. And a house for a mission house. And that's what we want to do with this property. And so we put, I didn't know much about real estate, but I knew enough that I better put an offer for that place right then. So my wife and I, we had any money. We went to the real estate office. We wrote up a contract, offered them more than they were asking. And the next morning was Sunday. The real estate man had driven all the way from Arizona, the owner of the real estate company, because the lady who was doing the thing, this was her, she'd just been on the job 1 week, and it was like, whoa, you know? And the owners of the house, the property, the daughters of Mr. Semrel says, what are we going to do? We weren't planning on selling it this fast, et cetera, et cetera. And to make a long story short, Mr. Griffin and his wife did some fast pedaling, and they got approval from the bank to be the ones who would be actually helping us make the offer for the church. We did it personally because the church couldn't act that fast, Mr. Griffin and I. And real estate man says, and I'll tell you what, Ron, he says, the owner said they can't act this fast, and so they're going to turn down your offer, but they're going to get offers again on Friday. Between Sunday and Friday, 20 people looked at the property. 10 of them made offers. And one of them, I didn't know that, was a cash offer. And I didn't know it, but it was $30,000 more than the offer that we were going to make. And we had agreed that, okay, we could increase our offer. It was like $20,000 more or something like that. And boy, I don't know what it was, but it was 15. And Mr. Griffin and I met in the conference room. I says, Al, it's not going to work. We got to offer more than that. We got to offer more than that. Have no idea how that's going to happen. But we got to offer. And so we offered more than that. I didn't even know that the big offer that we made was still $30,000 less than the highest offer, which was a cash offer. And our man went to Mr. Semrel and presented him the offers. And he said, I want the church to have it. Can I get a tax credit for losing $30,000? He said, no. But that fast, right? That fast. And you know, it was exciting until the real estate man came back an hour, says he accepted your offer. And now, we are going to have to pay $421 every week in interest. And make long story short, a lot of miracles God did. But it was like, if you're going to do the will of God, many times it will be now. Now is the accepted time. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the day of provocation. And that is, and you know what? The results of decisions of faith or unbelief last a long time. Decisions of faith or unbelief last a long time. That whole generation, for 40 years, they were paying the price of a lack of faith. On the other hand, when you make a decision of faith, you benefit for years and years and years and years and years, right? You know, every time we have a funeral at that cemetery, I say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just had the funeral of my mother there, and some in the family had COVID. We couldn't have a church funeral. We had the social distance at the funeral. Just the family was there. Some of the relatives, other than my brothers and my children, no other relatives were to go because they're afraid of COVID. But you know what? We're able to be there at the cemetery. We're able to be there as a family. We're able to have the service. We're able to be there as long as we needed. It was wonderful. It was wonderful. I'm sure the Rangers can say the same thing. It was wonderful. You know, some people had to, the church eventually had to come to the place that said, okay, we're going to do it. You know, it's easy for the big shot to say we're going to do it, but, you know, the people, right? The people got to say, we're going to do it. It's way beyond our thinking, but we're going to do it. We're trusting the Lord. We're trusting God is in it. And we're going to throw away $421 every week until the zoning is passed. And we're able to sell some property off and to do a mountain of work, you know, et cetera. You know, it was big. You know, the end of the story is the Lord allowed us to have a house, get zoning for a cemetery, have 30 acres of land and a mission house, and all we invested, including all it cost us, including building roads, and clearing the property, and building cemetery roads and having thousands of dollars in surveying, including interest, it only cost us $51,000. But you know, at the beginning, it was something like, how could this ever happen? But you know, the same thing. Decisions of unbelief last a long time, and decisions of faith last a long time. There's blessings there. Now, as you think of the spies and you think of the people, there's four great truths about these people. The people of faith, number one, saw what God could do, not what man can't do. The people of faith saw what God could do. They concentrating what God could do. They did not concentrate on what man couldn't do. That's important. What do you look at? They said, we can't. You know, how many parents tell your kids, can't isn't in our vocabulary. They say, I can't, I can't, I can't. Oh, yes, you can. With God, you can do all things that you need to do. Amen? And so faith is those who can see what God can do. They don't look at all the reasons you can't do it. Now, you need to be aware of that. You need to be aware of that. You need to be aware of the cost. But you have to focus on what God can do. Number two, those are people of faith. Are people who are not afraid of doing the will of God. They're afraid of not doing the will of God. Understand what I'm saying? Does that make sense? The people of faith are the people who don't fear the will of God. Oh, man, what's that going to be? Whoa, you know what I mean? They aren't afraid of the will of God. God is good. People of faith are saying, I don't want to not do the will of God. That's what's going to be trouble. And they were afraid to do the will of God when they should have been afraid of not doing the will of God. The third thing is, faith are though, the people of faith are those who were known as the ones who were the most obedient. Those people of faith were those who were known as the most obedient. Bible says of Caleb that he wholly followed the Lord. Huh. There's a connection there. Obedient people are the people who seem to have the most faith. Obedient people are the people who have the most faith. A disobedient person, or a person who has trouble obeying God, they're going to have trouble having faith. Now, you know, churches can be like America. You know, in a church, everybody needs to be a Republican. You know what I'm saying? You know the difference? Well, there's a big difference. Democrats love to give away other people's money. They are the stingiest people in the tightwads in the world. They love to steal and use other people's money. But ever look at their charitable giving? It stinks. Right? Stinks. You know, and I tell people, used to say when I was working more in the nursery, I say, now when you water this tree, you water it like a Republican, not like a Democrat. If you water it like a Democrat, it's going to die. And so if you take the hose and you just water it right at the trunk, okay, that tree isn't going to need to send out roots. It's lazy. Depending on you to water it. It's going to possibly die, probably. But if you water like a Republican, you're going to get that sprinkler out and you're going to water the ground all the way around that tree. And you're going to give it a good watering. And you're going to make that tree send out its roots into that ground and get its own water. Okay? Now, in churches, a church has to be made of Republicans. I vote for this. You know what that means? I vote with my pocketbook. I vote with my time. I vote with my heart. I'm going to give myself to this. That's related to this issue of obedience. I've seen it 1,000 times as a pastor. And many times secretly, people who are against something, it's because they're against what it's going to cost their pocketbook. They're against what it's going to cost them personally. But they have to be really careful about this, because you know it's not spiritual it's not good to pretend that you're, to show that you don't have faith. You know what I mean? So they got to cover it up. But that's all a part of the fact that the people of faith are those who were the most obedient. Then lastly, the people of faith, and this is related, were those that were willing to be a vessel to God's will. They were available. I'm going to put my family at risk. I'm going to put my children at risk. We're going to go. We don't know what's going to happen. But Lord, we're here. We want to do your will. We're available. Now you just think about that. The people who are available, who want to be vessels for God, oftentimes they are the people with the most faith. Why? Because faith involves risk. And they aren't selfish. They're selfless. They're willing to take a risk for God. They're willing to put their life on the line. The person who's always protecting themselves will never accomplish anything for God. Never. Never accomplish anything for God. Because they're just protecting themselves all the time. Protecting themselves. Protecting themselves. You know? The key is wanting to be a vessel. And you know what that means? That means, you know what, God? We want you to be glorified. Lord, we want you to show yourself great. We want everybody to know, God, how great you are. And that's why we're willing to let you use us as your vessel so you can show how great you are. Now, it's amazing what God can do when you figure out what he has to work with us. But still, God needs vessels. Amen? Imperfect as we are, God needs vessels and that are willing to just be available to him. You know, there's so many things that maybe we did things backwards sometimes around here. But you know, if that's all you got, what are you going to do? Right, Brother Al? Yeah, it's just amazing. I mean, he had to get used to it. These crazy people. You know, but, so, people of faith. Are you a person of faith? Are you characterized by faith or by fear? They're really opposites. Are you characterized by faith or by fear? Are you selfish or are you available? Are you selfish or are you available? Are you looking for ways for the work of God to go forward? Are you looking for ways in your own life that you can go forward by faith? You know, I learned there's only one way you can go forward, and that's by faith. And you know, you come to a time in which you have to say, Lord, we need to take some steps of faith around here. We got to exercise some faith. You don't go anywhere by just enjoying coming to church. You know what I'm saying? I love being in church, but you aren't going to go anywhere as a congregation just enjoying sitting down. And of course, in my mind, I'm thinking, Lord, we got to go forward by faith. I think, Lord, I'm not sure how we're going to go forward by faith, but Lord, you know, I think we could start by getting serious about doing some praying. And I think we need to be serious about, you know, praying for specific subdivisions. You know, you have to figure out and you have to search, how can I go forward by faith? You know what I'm saying? And you know, there's multiple ways, but you know, every year when we do Faith Promise Missions, can you afford to say, I'm not going to go forward by faith? Can you really afford to say, I'm done growing? I can't trust God more? Can you afford to do that? No, nobody can afford to do that. We have to go forward by faith. We have to think about ways that we can go forward, and we only can go forward by faith. And faith involves making decisions of faith, making decisions of being available to God, of paying the price, you know, whatever. Then lastly, do you want to see God's power? Do you want to see God do something? You know what? The people of Israel, Caleb and Joshua, they wanted to see God show his power, didn't they? They wanted God to show that his promises were real. They were excited about the fact that what we know is they went into the promised land, and except for Achan and his sin, they never lost a soldier, did they? Never lost one. Because God did it. They wanted to see God work. And, you know, a church is lots of things. You know, but church is about, one of the things church is about is seeing God work. He's the living God. He is a miracle working God. And that's a personal thing. We need to see God work in our lives. And we ought to get to, I was thinking about something in my own life today. I said, boy, I got to get serious about this. I need to get serious about this. And as Christians, we need to be serious about wanting God to work through our lives. So, a great chapter. Now, this might be the turning point for one of you someday in your life. It might be the turning point for one of you someday in your life. One of you might be a preacher someday, and you're coming up with a big decision, and you know what? You can't afford not to go forward by faith. Many churches are dead and dying because the people wouldn't go forward by faith. Now, there's many families that are dead and dying spiritually because the man of the house did not say, we are going to do right no matter what. Amen? And that's pretty scary sometimes. But that's what it takes sometimes. We're going to do right. And you say, well, I don't know how to ever, what, how's it going to work? But, you know, decision of faith. Whatever it might be. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And, you know, the Bible tells us that God's will is a tremendous opportunity for you and I to go forward. I was talking to Brother King, and we were talking about something, and about young preachers. And I said, you know, most young preachers don't think they can do it. They says, I can't do it. They don't think they can do it. And it's true. Yeah, I think I was crazy to start with Quantico Baptist Church. I didn't have any ability to do this. Some people tried to tell me that. But you know what? Typically, most people don't have any confidence that they can do it. Right? Did you have a real great confidence you're going to be you're going to make it? No, that's not the way it is. You know why? That's good, though. Because our confidence is in God. Amen? If we thought we could do it, we wouldn't need God, would we? If we thought we could do it, no problem. We'd die with pride. But when we realize that we can't do it, but God wants to put us in a place that we realize that there's no way we can do it, but with God, all things are possible. Amen. You know, in the past, I remember sometimes somebody says, you know what? I can't stand up there in front of the church and give my testimony. You know what I say? You know what? Anybody can do what God wants them to do. It has nothing to do with your ability. It's just a matter of doing what God wants you to do. And faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Are you making decision of faith? Maybe there's a decision of faith you need to make today. Maybe you're at the crossroads. You know what? Don't be foolish and make it a human decision. Don't make it a human decision. Don't base it on human factors. What does God want me to do? That's what I'm going to do. Amen. What does God want me to do? What does His Word say I should do? That's what I'm going to do. The crossroads of blessing is the crossroads of faith. And you'll never regret. And it is true. It's only by the grace of God we make the right decisions. It's the grace of God. But it's the only way that we will ever go forward is to be decisive for Christ at the crossroads. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for the truths of the word of God. Thank you for these examples. And Lord, help us to be people of faith. Lord, we realize, hopefully we paint the picture, that faith is always expensive. It's going to cost money. It's going to cost our resources. It's going to cost our time. It's going to cost our soul. It's going to cost going to higher ground. It's going to cost greater commitment. It's going to cost having greater holiness. It's going to cost us something. Help us, Lord, not to be afraid of the cost. Help us to have faith to be willing to go the next step up. Help us, Lord, to decisively be people of faith, the people who obey God. Help that person even tonight. Even make a general decision about their Christian life. Pray for those, Lord, who haven't made big decisions of faith in a long time. And they need to go forward. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us as a church to be a church of faith. And I pray that, Lord, that those who are not saved would realize, yes, there's a big price. There's a big price. So supposedly turning away from our sin and our heart, turning to Christ, But, you know, Lord, it's really nothing. Why trade junk? It's not a price to trade junk for gold. Lord, it's wonderful to know you. So pray you'd let work in that person's heart to be saved. For young people to come to a place where they decide they're going to follow God and quit beating around the bush. Lord, it takes a man to make a decision to do right. And pray that you'd help our men to be men of faith, to always want to go forward in their life, not backwards, but forward, that to bring them to higher ground, higher commitment, higher sacrifice, greater sacrifice, that we can enjoy your blessing. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I don't know what God is doing in your life, but you might be at crossroads in your life. And if nothing else, you realize that you make the wrong decision, it could be for life. And many times they are. But tonight you realize that there's a decision in the crossroads to go forward, and it's really important to be decisive about it. And the Lord is speaking to your heart, and been speaking to your heart during this whole message. And tonight, it's like, okay, the indecision is over. Tonight, I'm saying, yes, Lord, yes, I'm going to do your will. Not maybe, yes, Lord, I'm going to let you have your way in my life. I make that decision to go forward by faith. I don't know how it's going to happen, but Lord, there's no question about it. I'm making this decision. And the Lord is speaking to your heart tonight just by an uplift of hand and say, Pastor, pray with me. That's real for me. That decision to go forward by faith. Okay, amen. Number of hands tonight. Praise God. Others. This might be, I don't know what's going on, but it might be one of the greatest decisions in your life. I'm going to go forward by faith, trusting God. Anyone else? Lord, amen. I see that hand. That, praise the Lord. Anyone else? Now, Lord, it's precious as you look down from heaven and you see these hands. I don't know, Lord, what the circumstances are. But Lord, we know that you are, there are no accidents with you. And that you are truly seeking, Lord, to lead your people in green pastures and the place of blessing, and to make that decision. And so Lord, I pray that you will seal that decision for you and for your work and in these souls, in Jesus' name, amen.